Peter Wyatt, and we are truly delighted that all of you are here for this first Sunday in the year of 2020. We begin a new decade together, and isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, as you look back upon your life in the last year, many disappointments, but many, many wonderful, wonderful blessings of Almighty God. And we can truthfully say to all of us, Happy New Year. And I'm thankful that God has given us the opportunity to be here this morning. You know, I'm convinced that all of us ought to be a vibrant people of God. You know, I would want this community and other communities as well to know that we really are a vibrant church, like the one in Acts chapter 5. And when you read about that church, you recognize that they were a visionary people. You know, we all want to go to the doctor and hope that our eyes reflect the fact that we have 20/20 vision. How many of you have 20/20 vision? How many of you have 20/40 vision? How many of you have no vision? Yeah. You know what? When we talk about the Lord's church, we have to be a visionary people. That is, we have to get it into our mind and then get it into our life. And that evokes change, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. Have you flipped the switch on change in your life? Don't be the same as you've always been. You've heard me say this before, but it's true that we ought to aspire to inspire before we expire. And I can tell you, the Bible teaches that one of these days we will expire. Someone said to me the other day, I don't like change. And, you know, change scares people. People don't like change. But, you know, making big changes can really be scary. But you know what's worse than not making big changes in your life? It's regret. Regret over not making changes that ought to be made in your life. We have to clear our minds of that one little word that has held many, many people in a stalemate. And that is the word can't. People use it all the time. Let me ask you, how many of you made New Year's resolutions already? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody in here has made New Year's resolutions. I had a fellow tell me the other day he hadn't made New Year's resolutions because he knew he couldn't keep them. Let me tell you about some New Year's resolutions you can keep. And you can gain weight very easy. Y'all know that? Stop exercising. These are some that you can keep. Read less, watch TV more, procrastinate more. Open and use even more charge accounts. Max them all out. Go ahead. Subscribe to more email lists like you don't have enough. Spend more time at your work. Stop bringing lunch from home. Start eating out more. Start being superstitious. Because you know what? In reality, most of us are doing this. We are. But you know what? If you make resolutions and you fall, you just have to get back up again, don't you? And start all over. You do. We have to go back to square one sometimes in our life and think about things that we have to do. Maybe we've fallen behind this year. Maybe you, as a child of God, are not as strong as you ought to be. And I want to tell you this morning that we have to have 20/20 vision if we're going to accomplish great things for God. You don't have to live like everybody else. A lot of people want to be like everybody. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be different, don't you? You know, the Bible says of Caleb that there was a different spirit about him. That's what his name really means, that he is different. And in that little book of Jude, the Bible says that we ought to make a difference. At a convention of biological scientists, one researcher remarked to another researcher that day, did you know that in our lab we have switched from using mice and we're now using lawyers for all of our experiences? And one researcher said, really, why did you make the switch? He said, well, there are three reasons. First of all, we found that lawyers are more plentiful. Second, that the lab assistants don't get so attracted to them. And thirdly, there are some things that even a rat won't do. You don't have to be like everybody else, folks. You don't. You have to be different. God called you to be different, and He called you to make a difference in our world. I want to talk to you about how we develop a 2020 vision. There are some things that we have to do to develop our spiritual lives. Tonight, by the way, at 6 o'clock, we're going to talk about existing spiritual illness. Does the blood of Christ cover it? And symptoms therein. One of the things that I think is foremost, and we talk about really going back to the basic things of life, to square one. Those of us that are Christian, you do it every year, don't you? We should. And that is to energize our faith. If I were to ask every one of you this morning, do you really have faith in God? Most of you say, oh yeah, we got faith in God. How strong is your faith? There are degrees of faith. Jesus said to those in his day, O ye of little faith. Now, he's not commending them because they had little faith. Factually speaking, he's trying to energize their faith. And the book of James says that if we don't have faith, we're lost. Jesus said, without it, you can't please God. The Hebrew writer said the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. You know what? We have a lot of people that have faith, that have a little faith, and they do nothing. Having faith does not really mean much. It really doesn't. It all depends on what you're doing with your faith. James, that man who wrote the book of James, by the way, in the Bible, servant of God, made this observation. He says, you tell me that you have faith, but you don't work for God. You don't energize your faith. You don't do anything with your faith. He says, I will show you what faith really is. I will show you by my works and by what I do. There was a man who entered a pet shop one time wanting to buy a parrot. The shop owner pointed out three identical parrots, and they were all sitting up on this same perch. And the man said, when asked, how much do they cost? The proprietor said, well, the parrot to the left cost $500. He said, well, why does that parrot cost so much? The man wondered. And the owner says, well, it's because he knows how to use the computer. The man asked about the next parrot on the perch because he noticed underneath it, it said this parrot cost $1,000. And he says, well, why would that parrot cost $1,000? He says, because it can do everything the other parrot can do, plus it knows how to use a cell phone. Naturally, that startled the customer about the third parrot, because when he looked at that third parrot, the price underneath it was $2,000. And the man said, man, $2,000. He said, what in the world does that one do? And the owner said, to be honest, I've never seen him do a blooming thing, but the other two call him boss. You know, in life, there are some people who you call boss that don't do anything. People can talk a good story all the time. They can talk about how much they love God and how much the church means to them. And, oh, we love the church. We just don't ever go. Start energizing your faith. For Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, people have already been calling this the roaring 20s again. I want to call it the soaring 20s. You and I ought to be soaring to greater heights. Dwight led that song. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Don't we want to be on higher ground? Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we ought to be. So let's let this be the soaring 20s, not the roaring 20s. If you really believe this passage, then start energizing your faith. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now that's what the man of God said, and it's something that we all ought to do. Because if faith does not have works, it's dead. Notice what he says, dead. Being alone, it's as though you didn't have it. The importance of faith is seen in what Jesus said in John 8:24. Gotta have it. Can't see God without it. In John 20, the Bible says, truly many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these things were written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. That's faith. That's what it really is all about, isn't it? People say, oh, I'd like to see a miracle from God, or I'd like to have some kind of religious experience. It doesn't take a religious experience to develop faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Energizing your faith. How do you do it? There again. Get back into the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. You want to be a stronger person this time next year in terms of your spirituality? You really want to be stronger? Some people say they want to be stronger. Sometimes the want to is not as strong as we claim it is. But when you read Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing or reading the word of God. But sometimes people never get into the word of God. They never read it. And so they can't please God without it. It is the key to unlocking our potential. You know, you and I have a tremendous potential. You do. You may think, you may have a problem with self-esteem this morning. But I'm going to tell you, those of you that have a problem with self-esteem, you need to turn to God and realize that God didn't make any junk. He didn't. He made people that are capable of soaring and being the kind of people that God really wants us to be. And he said, if our faith was even like that of a mustard seed. You know, I was looking at some mustard seed the other day. So small, so tiny. But isn't it amazing how just a little tiny seed can grow a humongous tree? And Jesus said, even if you had, think what you could do if you had big faith. He says, with little faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou moved into the sea. But if you had great faith, and God said that by the way of a man by the name of Nathanael, and God said, I've not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Bible says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with us. That's why we shouldn't be so fearful in life. Someone said, I asked God for strength and he gave me all kinds of difficulties in life. You know what? God is not trying to break you, but he is trying to make you. And let your faith be bigger than your fears. But there is another thing that we must do if we're going to climb the mountain where God wants us to be. And if we're going to develop a 2020 vision for the future, we have to fortify our hope. Think about it. You know, I was drinking some milk the other day, and on that milk bottle, it just says fortified. Enhanced. You know what? You and I have hope. The Bible says that we have hope only in this life. We're of all men most miserable, Paul wrote. But our hope should be great. Hope is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It means that we have a desire and we have an expectation. And the importance of it is seen in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter said that when we're talking to people that are not Christians, we should be able to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready to give answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Don't lose hope. And when you are down to nothing, remember that God is up to something. So let your faith and your hope be strong in God. Listen to what he says. Sanctify God. You know what that word sanctify means? It means to set apart. Let it be used for holy purposes. And he says you better tell about your hope. You know, we talk to each other all the time about our fears. Everybody's worried about what's going on in the Mideast. But God not worried. He's already there. And you know what? As Christian people, we don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about it. Someone said that the word hope in the acrostics ought to be to have only positive expectations. And you know, for the child of God, I'm convinced that that's the way that we ought to live our life. You know why? Jesus said in Luke 1 and 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's why I want to do his bidding. That's why I want to fortify my hope and energize my faith and learn from yesterday, live for today, but hope for tomorrow. In the book of Psalms 32, 7 and 8, David gave, and always does, you read the book of Psalms, you'll find there are just so many things there, so many beautiful scenarios that are presented by David. This is one of them. He says, for thou, he's talking about God, art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And I will guide you with my eye. Notice this, because it is 20/20. Now, if God has 20/20 vision, that's what God wants us to have. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When the church loses its eyesight and it is diminished, we're going to fail. We have to maintain a 20/20 vision of the future. God can do a lot of things. He can. Amazingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. That's why David declared in the book of Psalms 39 and 7, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? For my hope is only in you. And we have to be God's lights in a world of darkness. We have to shine our light. It's not enough to have a light. You know, if the electricity were off and we were not power sourced this morning, just having a light up there doesn't mean anything. That's kind of like dead faith, isn't it? That's like unfortified hope. You got a light bulb, but there is no power flowing through it. We need to allow the world to know that the power of God is flowing through us. For John 1 and verse 12 says, to them that receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God. But we live in a dark world. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, to let your light shine before the world. Let me tell you, sometimes we put our hope in the wrong things. When we hope in things, we're distracted. We are. You know what? They go away. We hope in people, we're disappointed, sometimes because of what they do. When you put hope in yourself, you are devastated. Because hope fails. But when we hope in Christ, that really equals deliverance. It does. We have to hope, all right, but you can't just hope against hope. In other words, sometimes people can have an insecure hope when they're not living like God. And they say, well, most times, you ever ask people, say, you think you're going to heaven when you die? A lot of people say, I hope so. You know what? That's such a shallow hope. It is. Because most of the time, people know they're not doing what they ought to be doing, and that's why they hope so. you're not really living the faithful life. And hey, that hope is shallow. And we all fail. We all make mistakes. There were three men one time who worked in then what they call the Empire State Building. I think they still refer to that. And they worked of all places, on the 102nd floor of the Empire State Building. That's where their offices were. One day, the elevator was out of service, so they had to walk up the stairs to their office. Could you imagine? How many of you think you could get 102 floors, stairs, flights of stairs? They did. But to pass the time, they decided that one would sing a song and one would actually tell a joke. And then the other one would tell a sad story every time they started up another flight of stairs. And each one took turns at every floor until they reached the top. But when they reached the 100th floor, one man sang his last song. As they reached the 101st floor, the second guy told his last joke. And as they ascended the flight to the 102nd floor, the third man said, "I forgot the key." You know what? Let me tell you. When we talk about hope, we want to be realistic about our hope, don't we? We have to keep our eyes focused on what we ought to be doing. For in this life, Paul says, if we were saved, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose hope that is infinite. Third thing we have to do, folks, when we talk about 2020 vision, and that is activate your love. You know, this congregation is pretty good about saying to one another, "Oh, I love you." You know, there's some people that say all the time, "I love you, brother," you know, "and I love you, sister." And sometimes we have holy hugs. We don't have a whole lot of holy kisses around here, but there's some. We surely don't want any unholy kisses now. But what I'm telling you is that we talk about how much we love each other and the importance of love. In 1 John chapter 3, John says that we must love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John says virtually the same thing in the very next chapter. Let brotherly love continue. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, there again, is born of God and knows God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. Beloved, if God so love us, now get this picture. If God loves us, shouldn't we love the ones he loves? We should have a stronger, abiding love within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that is second to none. But then we must enhance our joy. You know, I like to be around happy people. I like to be around joyful people, you know. I don't know how many people have come this morning and said, "Isn't this a beautiful day? I'm so happy. I'm so joyful." I just, great. Isn't that wonderful? The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah said. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice." Notice this. In the Lord, we rejoice about the wrong things instead of the right things. But our joy must be in God. How important is your joy to you? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, hey, I want to be strengthened even more every day. So I want to get more of the joy of God in my heart, not the joy of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. Only God can put the right kind of joy in your heart. Sometimes we rejoice over money. Sometimes we rejoice over prestige. Sometimes we rejoice over power. But you know what? We ought to be rejoicing over things that are good and things that God gives unto us. That is the forgiveness of our sins. We ought to be rejoicing. That's why the Bible says every time somebody became a Christian, that the Bible says that they went on their way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, the story of the jailer. Lydia on a Saturday morning in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and following. They went on their way rejoicing because they were rejoicing in the right thing. Sin forgiven, the hope of heaven, becoming members of the body of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. The Lord is my strength, David said in Psalms 118 and verse 14, and my song. You know, the song that we ought to have on our lips every day is the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by. Because that's the song we're going to sing in heaven. That's what John wrote. Rejoice. The Song of Solomon is a great book. Very few people read it. But in the second chapter in verse 12, Solomon said, the flowers appear on the earth and the time of singing of birds is come. Well, it ought to be also that the time for singing by God's people has come. Rejoice in the Lord. And you know what? You could start by putting on a smile. Putting on a smile. Somewhere we were taping our television programs this last Friday in Fort Worth, and we taped five of them, and someone said to one of the other panelists on the program, they said, you know what? You need to smile more. You know, a smile is the same in any language, isn't it? And it's reciprocal. You smile at somebody, they don't look up and look at you like they lost their last dollar. But they smile at you. They smile back. You know, listen, the world is a smile each day. Smile. And we all have to start with a smile, don't we? And we need to walk away from anything or anyone who takes away our joy. Life is too short to put up with fools, Jesus said, Luke chapter 1. It is true. And my spirit hath rejoiced. Listen to what Christ said, in the God, my Savior. But then last of all, you want to develop a 2020 vision? Here it is. Enjoy your peace. Now, he's not talking about the absence of conflict in the world. When Christ wrote this, I'm going to tell you something. There were all kinds of issues and problems that were going on in the world at that time. Do you know that? They were at war. And you know what? Christ even said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Everybody's all upset about the conflict now and what's going on in the country of Iran. They're worried about that. They're worried about it. You know what? I turn it over to my Heavenly Father. Didn't destroy my peace. My peace is based upon my God. Because Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. The peace of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Did you know at the bottom of the sea, there is what is called the cushion of the sea. Down beneath the surface of the sea that is often agitated by storms and driven about with high winds, there is a part of the sea that is never stirred. Did you know that? Sometimes when we see those waves, that we just think it's that way all the way down to the very bottom. Not true. There is what they call the cushion of the sea. When people dredge the bottom and bring up the remains of animals and vegetable life, they find that all of that gives evidence to not having been disturbed for hundreds of years. You know what? The peace of God is that internal calm which lies too far down deep in a soul that is in touch with God to be reached by any external disturbance. Don't let things rob you of your peace. But the book of Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ, listen to this, rule. Not occasionally get into your heart, but let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Control. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's the peace that I have. Paul even said one time it was a peace that surpassed all understanding. How do you explain it? Hard to explain something you don't understand, isn't it? But you know you have it. Some people tell me, oh, I got the peace of God right here. I think, hey, God bless you. It's wonderful. Sometimes people try to impress us with people they know. Oh, I know so-and-so. I heard a guy say the other day, oh, I know Donald Trump. I met him one time. You know what impresses me more? Not that you knew Donald Trump. Not that you knew Nancy Pelosi. God forbid. But that you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. That impresses me. And that's the kind of impression that I want to make. Oh my God. John 14:27, Christ did say, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Open your eyes. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. God will give you peace. Every one of us have storms in our life. We do. They threaten us all the time. But you have to overcome that. You have to say what Jesus says. This too shall pass. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's what we must do this year. To do our best to have a vision that is based upon the insight that God has given us. For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord will fight for us. Moses wrote many years ago, it's a principle, not a law, but it's a principle. In Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Isn't that what God says? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we have to go back to spiritual boot camp, don't we? We have to refresh, regroup, start all over. We have to trust His timing, rely on His promises, and wait on His answers. Rejoice in His goodness. Relax in His presence. And energize your faith. Fortify your hope. Activate your love. Enhance your joy. And enjoy your peace. But you won't have it. You can't do that until you become a Christian. If you're not a child of God, your faith's not in God. You have no hope. You don't know what real love is all about. There's certainly no joy and there's no peace until one becomes a child of God in a surrender to Christ and New Testament baptism. That, my friend, is energizing your faith. It's saying, you know what? This is my faith in action. And Jesus taught in the book of Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's true, immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Galatians 3:26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I hope that we'll go on to perfection, as Paul says in the year 220, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. I hope that we'll wake up with the determination so we can go to bed with the satisfaction of knowing what God has asked us to do, we're doing. I'm not a product this morning of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions. Many avoid making decisions. They stick their head in the ground, so to say, and hide from decisions. God says, how long will you halt between two opinions? It's in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped. Your future, your destiny, rests this morning, and it hangs in the balance between a faith that is working and a faith that isn't. It's time to make an executive decision, isn't it? You're the executive this morning. And it's time for you, because you are the CEO, to make a decision to serve God. You've heard it. I hope you believe it. I hope you're ready to repent and to confess the greatest name that has ever blessed this earth and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Don't go backward. 2020 vision says, hey, I'll start again and I will go forward. Isn't it time to begin right now? Commitment means that you will be staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in left you. There's a difference between commitment and just saying yes to God without doing anything. I hope you're up to the challenge this morning to make a commitment while we stand and while we sing.